We went through Peter's deliverance and ended up with the death of Herod and the church growing and being multiplied. Well, actually, I'm going to start at Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And we're going to go through the first three, maybe five verses tonight. 12:25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." the week before last, when we were in chapter 11, we know that Barnabas and Saul, they had gone to Jerusalem. They had been sent out from Antioch. What was their ministry in Jerusalem? Do you remember what that was? In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, it said, "In those days, prophets from Jerusalem came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Remember now, Barnabas and Saul were at the church at Antioch. And they had been ministering and teaching the disciples there. And when the prophet came and gave them news of this, they took up an offering. So chapter 13 actually is picking up from chapter 11. It's where it leaves off, where 11 leaves off. Not only do Barnabas and Saul deliver the offering, most probably while they were in Jerusalem, they heard about what had happened with Peter and the deliverance of Peter, how he had been supernaturally delivered. And when they came back, and we're going to see later in the scripture, that they didn't come back empty-handed. They brought back with them Barnabas's nephew, John Mark. And and remember, his mother was Mary, which is a popular name. And she was the one, it was at her home that the prayer meeting was being held for the deliverance of Peter. Okay? Remember, as we are continuing now, that James, he was beheaded by Herod. And Stephen, he had been stoned to death by the Jewish leaders. So, I wouldn't say that this is an exciting time, would you? It's probably a frightening time for those who are living in the midst of it. We're reading this and looking back on it. We're not living in the midst of it like we have those today who are living in the midst of it. In China, Sudan, Pakistan, there are countries all around the world where people are living in the midst of these things happening, but not us. So when we look on it, you know, we may have we may look at it through rose-colored glasses and not really see it for what it is, and I want us to get an understanding of that. These people were living in the midst of that. And so it had to have been a frightening time. You also have the church that they have the truth. You have those who've seen the risen Lord. And your own people reject it. Those who should be able to receive from you. The pillars of the church are put in prison. And you could be next. This is the times that they were living in. What is worse is that it could be you next. You could be the one who's going to lose your life. The question is, what do I do? I'm sure the disciples in the early church were asking themselves, what do I do and where do I hide? Maybe some of them felt like they didn't pray like they should. Maybe they felt afraid. You know, but we have the church continuing and it's growing. Now let's look at Acts 13, verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Acts 11:22 tells us how Barnabas arrived at the church at Antioch. If you remember, the church in Jerusalem had heard how the people were turning to the Lord, so they sent Barnabas. Okay? And Acts 11:25 tells us how Saul, who is Paul, and you're going to see his name is going to be changed in this chapter, in chapter 13, and he's going to be referred to as Paul. Remember, Paul is his Greek name and Saul is his Hebrew name. And we see how he arrives. Barnabas, as the church is growing and flourishing, he needs help. He needs help. And he's in a Hellenistic society. And so who better to get than Saul? And instead of a Peter or one of the other apostles. And so Acts 11:26 tells us how the two of them taught the people at Antioch for 1 year. So we have to believe, because of their teaching, when the word came about the need in Judea, that the people in the church at Antioch were attentive to the Holy Spirit, and their soil was fertile to respond, and they were ready to help. And that's how we should be. And remember, we talked about that was the first mention of a church helping another church. There's a lot of firsts in the book of Acts. They gave money. Not only did they give money, but they also sent the two who had been there teaching and preaching. They were willing to sacrifice. I wonder how many churches would be willing to send their pastor or their leaders and say, "You go and you take it." No, we'd rather have someone else to go. We're not willing to sacrifice, but they were willing to sacrifice for the need. In Acts 13:1, it tells us that in Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Though not mentioned here, Barnabas and Saul are both apostles. And now at this point in the church, I want us to look at what we have in the church. We have apostles, we have deacons, we have elders / pastors, prophets, and teachers. We have leadership in the church. We have leadership in the church. Why? Why do we have leadership in the church? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I want us to take some time to look at this as we're establishing the church in the book of Acts. Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus, but all of these things are coming out of the church being developed. Remember, Acts is not like the whole picture. It's the picture of the church in process, beginning to be developed, established. Okay. In Ephesians 4, chapter 11, it says, "And he himself..." Who is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus, okay? "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why would Jesus give those? Look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ." That's why you have this leadership. That's why it's so important that you have it. It's to equip the saints. Is so that they are able to do the work of the ministry. It's not up to just the apostles to do all the work of the ministry. It's not up to just the deacons to do all of the work of the ministry, or the elders, or the pastors, the prophets, or the teachers. And in there it says evangelists, and we'll come to that later. But it's to equip every saint in the body of Christ. That's why it's called the body of Christ, that we would all be functioning. We're not like a bad appendix that needs to be cut out and thrown away. Every part is important. Every part is important. Every part needs to function. And that is, you know, that's the main reason we're here tonight. That's why we're studying. We're studying to show ourselves approved. Not only that, we're not just here to glean knowledge. We're not just here to hear me and my lovely accent. But it's for you to be able to grow so that then God can use you to do what He needs to do in the church. Because there are things that He has for you to do that He doesn't have for me to do. There are places that He'll send you that I'll never be able to go. See, because I'm just a little tiny part. But we're all fitted together. But my part right now is to do this and to build you up, to equip you. It's not about me to be able to have a class and you come and just listen to me. But it is about you being able to grow. If you look, mine says for the edifying, and I don't know what your translation says, but it means for the building of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, it's about being in unity. It's about being in unity of the faith. Of the faith. What faith? The faith of Jesus the Christ and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we would have knowledge and understanding. Listen to this. To be a perfect man. Now, how many of you say, oh, I can never be perfect? Well, I don't know, but that word means mature. It means to be a mature man. That's what it's about. That's why we come and we sit. You may think, you know, I've heard every sermon that could ever be preached. I've heard all the Bible studies that I can take. Are you mature yet? It's about being a mature Christian. It's about growing to maturity. In the Bible, it has different words to describe our walk with the Lord. It starts off with us being a baby and needing milk. And then if you go through it, and this word right here, perfect, I think it's something like that. It's a Greek word I can't pronounce. But anyway, it means to be mature. To be mature. And that's what Jesus was, and that's what we're striving for. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. That's what this is about. That's what this is for. That's what this is for. It's not to lord anything over anyone, but it's to bring you to maturity so that you're not tossed to and fro, so that you're not a child. You know, I know, like with Remington, you know, if he comes in and I could sway him to me with something, and then Mark could have something a little bit better and then pull him over here. And then Fran could come in with those infamous Tic Tacs and then take him another direction. Do you see what I'm saying? A child is just, they're just pulled. But that's not what God desires for you. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that you won't chase about every new teaching that you hear. You will be able, you'll be grounded. You'll be grounded in this. You'll have understanding and you will be able to discern false doctrine. You won't have to study false doctrine. You study the real thing, and when a lie comes, you're going to know it. You are going to know it. It's just going to, what the Holy Spirit will do is He'll just rise up in you. He'll rise up in you, and you'll just be thinking, why am I thinking like this? What's wrong? But it'll be the Holy Spirit. He'll rise up in you. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And what is Paul talking about? Now, these things that he's talking about, they're not outside of the church. Remember, this is all written to the church. These are the things that are going to come into the church. That's why you have this. That's why this is so important. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head. This is His church. This is His body. But He desires, He doesn't want a withered arm or a withered hand or a withered leg. He wants us to grow. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, we all have to pitch in. But this is what the leadership is for. That's why you need leadership, and that's why it's being established. That's why church is not just, me and Mark sitting out under a tree. You've got to have this. This has to be established in the church. You have to have these leaders. Their gifts are necessary in the church for us to grow and to have what is needed. These men at Antioch were not novices. You have to understand, they were not novices. They were not new converts. And this happens a lot of times. You know, I don't know if you remember when you first got saved. And you were, you're just so excited. You just cannot hardly be contained. You're like a wildfire, But a wildfire can be trouble, can it? Because of where we live, just contain our little wildfire. But where we live, we certainly don't want wildfires, do we? Because they cause so much damage and they destroy. But a fire can also be good if it's contained and it's watched over and it's directed in the right way. You don't do it here, but where we lived in Georgia, down by the pond, we had millions of trees, not really, but anyway. I wouldn't exaggerate to let you know we had so many trees that if the wind just went whew, we'd have to rake because we'd have leaves up to our knees. So I know about pulling weeds and raking leaves. And Mark would always burn. He loved to burn the leaves. And you can ask him when it got out of control and when he was able to contain it. When it was able to be contained, it did really well because it was good to burn the leaves. The grass came up greener. But when it was out of control, it burned his mom's boat. So, that these men were not like that. They were not like that. It wasn't just like, oh, I just got saved. I'm going to do everything for God. I'm going to go out. And that's why with a new Christian, you need to bring them in, not put the fire out. You don't want to put the fire out, but you want to help direct it. And you want to teach them and train them up. But that's not what these men were here. let's see. They were not novices. They were not new converts who were fired by an initial enthusiasm for the things of God that often marks young believers who all too often have a zeal, not according to knowledge, and this zeal burns out long before. And that's why we want to protect you. Because what happens is a lot of times a new Christian, they get all excited for the Lord and they just, by then you get a new Christian in and then other people have been walking with the Lord for a while and then their fire's kind of burning dim. See, their fire's kind of burning dim or maybe they're a little complacent or maybe they've got their mind on other things. And so they're willing to let this new Christian just do everything. And them sit back and do nothing. And then what happens is that they just burn out. They just burn out. These were men who had proved themselves in the local church. See how important it is to be planted in the local church at Antioch. They had proved themselves by their commitment to the work of God in that church and in that city. These prophets and teachers had not formed their own ministry. This is a little pet peeve of mine. Let me just go off. They had not formed their own ministry and named it after themselves. They weren't seeking followers, and they weren't seeking support from church to church, not being a part of a local church. They were using their gifts in the local church. They were using their gifts in the local church and delivering support to another church body that needed it. I think there are a lot of people who are going to have a lot to answer for the things that they're doing. They were a part of the local church so that their lives were transparent and not obscure. That's one of the most important things about being a part of a local church. We live in a society where we don't really want to be transparent, do we? because we just say, how you doing? Oh, fine. Good, doing good. That's how we usually want to greet someone. Or if maybe we have a little ache or pain, we might say, oh, I ran into a wall. But for the most of us, we'll say, I'm doing good. We don't really want to reveal anything to anyone. But if you're in a church long enough, if you stay there long enough, people begin to get to know you. And they begin to see, it's just like in a family. I'll bet that you can tell when the girls are having a bad day. Probably when you just need to let the twins just sit down. This would be a good time for you to sit down now. And, I mean, you just begin to know each other. And so that's why it's important. Because if you have someone just come in and visit one time and they get up and they're very charismatic and they just preach a powerful sermon and you're just like, whoa, you've never seen them walk. Never seen them walk before. I'm telling you, that's important, to see someone walk. They did not go, these men, they did not go from church to church or meeting to meeting, maybe never to be seen again. And some of these who have these large meetings, they just go and it's to get support, and then they might send you a newsletter or come back and visit you, but it's to get more support. But that's not what's going on here. What I want you to see here is that money did not motivate these men. It was not money that motivated them. These men labored in the Antioch church. How many of you like that word, labored? Labored. Now, how many of you women can tell me about labor? That's quite a deal, huh? And you kind of sweat, don't you? You look rough, too, don't you? You look like you've been through the mill. Don't want any pictures after you've labored. That's what these men were doing. They were laboring in the local church. Souls had been saved through them. Saints had been encouraged through them. And the gifts they had were from God, and they were used to minister to the body where they were planted. Now, we know that Saul had a call, don't we? We know what God's already spoken. But look what Saul is doing. He is waiting on the Lord. They had all pastored that church, shepherding the flock, following up with converts, visiting the sick, helping the widows and the orphans, and comforting the brokenhearted. Everybody knew them. They were trusted and respected. See how important it is to be planted in the local church, to get to know the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about just trying to put on a facade, but I'm saying be real, to be transparent. You need to be transparent. I knew a minister one time years ago, and they told me, they said, you do not want to let the people in the church get too close to you. You need to keep them at arm's length. Don't let them know anything about your personal life, and never be transparent. And I thought, why? And that person said, because they will use everything against you. They'll use it against you. And, you know, and I've just thought about that, and I thought, well, hopefully I won't do anything they can use against me. But, you know, people are people. And a minister of the gospel is just a person just like you are. They have issues they have to deal with. God has to pull them aside and deal with them just like He does you. But they're just in a place to deliver the word of the Lord to you. They're not perfect. They have as many imperfections as anybody in the seat. All it is that they are just going before the Lord and saying, Lord, you deal with me. You deal with me that I can be a useful vessel to you. But just know that they have struggles too. They spoke with the authority that God had given them. Before we go on, in this verse right here, I want us to look at each man. But I want you to remember that you know, the Holy Spirit, as He's recording this, He's recording certain individuals, naming certain individuals, but these were not the only men in the church. These were not the only vessels being used by God. Okay? There were a lot of godly leaders in the church. And every man is not listed here, but they are written down in one book. They were written down by a writing God who keeps records. You know that God keeps records, don't you?
I know.
And for those of us who've been born again, all of our sins are washed away, but He still keeps a record of us. He keeps a record so that He can give us rewards, right? And one day when we stand before Him, He's going to recount those records to us in our own hearing. And at the end, what will we hear? Think about that. That it's not about what you do in front of me or in front of your brother or sister here, because the Holy Spirit is there and He's recording everything for the Lord. And one day you'll stand before Him, and what will you hear? Will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That's what I desire to hear. The first one listed here at the Church of Antioch was Barnabas. And actually his name is Joseph. That's in Acts chapter 4. But the apostles gave him the name Barnabas. And it means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Okay? His name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas because it means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. We know that, as we've been reading in the scripture, that Barnabas was full of compassion. He was a man that was very compassionate. He was also full of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's one of the requirements for all the leaders. That's one of the requirements for all of the leaders. He was full of the Holy Spirit. We know that Barnabas, he sold his property and he put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a wealthy man, and he was from Cyprus, and he had sold his property there, and he took the money and put it there so that it could help those who were in need. We know that he went to Saul first. He listened to Saul, and he believed him and brought him to the apostles and the leaders in Jerusalem at the church. We know that he went to Antioch when he was sent by the apostles. He didn't just hear about it on his own and decide, you know, I think I'm a Hellenistic Jew. I think that's where I need to be. I could minister there. Not you, Peter. Not you, John. Let me go. He was sent there. He knew when he needed help, and he brought Saul to Antioch. He was not so arrogant that he could not ask for help. And as we go through this, we're going to see that he did not mind Paul taking the lead. So Barnabas was the kind of man who could lead and he could follow. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that is a very difficult place to be. There are very few men and women who walk in leadership who can also follow. Once you've been put in that place of leadership, it is very difficult to follow. Very difficult. But we see with the life of Barnabas that he was a man who could lead and he could follow. Which is that's what we need to be able to do. When God calls us to lead, we need to lead. And when we go, no, I need Crystal to lead now, I should be able to step back and just encourage her and support her that she could be what God's called her to be. We also know that he was bold. A lot of times you don't think about Barnabas being bold. But the scripture talks about him and Paul when they were preaching and the boldness with which they were preaching. Barnabas was bold also. I can't imagine any of these leaders of the early church not being bold. How can you not be bold? Let me ask you this. If you have the truth, is there any other way to be other than bold? And be filled with the courage. Barnabas is the kind of man that the church needs. Barnabas reveals the compassion, kindness, and the mercy of Jesus. That's what Barnabas shows us here. Now, next we see Simeon. And some of you may have Simon. He was called Niger, which suggests he was black. And Jewish history, it has the early church. There are writings not in the, it's not here in Scripture, so I can't prove it by Scripture, but it's believed that he's the same Simon who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus in Mark chapter 15. Remember when Jesus fell? They believe that this is the same one. And that would be the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they're also mentioned here. This is a man who had firsthand, if this is the same one, he had firsthand experience of the cross. I mean, I just can't even imagine. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, now, I don't want to play on your emotions. I don't want this to be like an emotional thing. But to kind of get some understanding of it, you know, if this is the same one, that he was there, and he was there with his children, and he saw the Lord, and then he was compelled, he was forced to have to carry that cross. And, you know, the Lord was beaten beyond recognition, bloody from head to toe, staggering. And Simeon, excuse me, he was a Jew. Now remember, they despised the cross. They despised the cross. And here he was forced to take that cross and carry it. Even though he was carrying it for another man, he had to carry that cross, knowing the shame of a death by cross. And publicly having to carry the cross as a criminal would have, there in the midst of screams for the death of Jesus and women grieving over his certain death. Here, Simeon, you would have had a leader who understood being crucified with Christ. That's what we need in the church today. We need leaders who are able to lead and to follow, who have the compassion of the Lord, who have the mercy of the Lord. We need to be able to have leaders who understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. Every church needs a Simeon, a man who has been to Calvary, those that have but every church needs a Simeon. And then next we see Lucius of Cyrene. And he most probably was brought to faith by Simeon. And just remember that God ordains all appointments. God ordains all appointments. There are no accidents. And Lucius' salvation reveals the sovereignty of the Lord. It's amazing that Simeon was there in Jerusalem when this happened, and if Lucius was still in Cyrene, and then he would come back and tell him what had happened. And then we have Manian, who was brought up with Herod. He was raised with Herod. He has a title called a foster brother. A foster brother. And it was given to boys who were the same age as a royal prince. And they were raised up with them to be a playmate, to go to school with them, to spend all of their time with them. So this is how he was raised. He would have been raised exactly as Herod. Do you remember last week when we talked about the three Herods and how wicked they were and how heartless they were? And so this man was raised with him. He was raised at the royal court. Manian was raised with Herod Antipas, the one who married his brother's wife, the one who beheaded John the Baptist, and he mocked Jesus. This is who this leader of the church was raised with. These two, Manian became a believer and Herod became a beast. Manian became a minister and Herod a murderer. And Manian found salvation in Jesus, and Herod mocked at salvation and was lost to eternity. You need to remember this, just because you're raised in the same household, you know, everybody has to make a choice. We all have to make that choice. Our parents can't make that choice for us. They can take us and they can tell us about Jesus, but we have to make that choice. And so, you know, isn't it interesting that these two were raised in the same household together? They're raised in the same household together. They both encountered Christ. They both encountered Christ. One believed and one didn't. You know, we will either kneel now in recognition and proclamation of who He is, or there'll come a day that we will kneel because we have no choice.
Right.
Because we have to acknowledge. And here is a man who was raised literally with an Antichrist, and now he's a leader in the Church of Christ. So, God knows the beginning and the end. The church needs those who are radically saved also. And then we have Saul. We have Saul. Saul is, he is an apostle. He is a prophet. He is a teacher, pastor, evangelist. He is the whole fivefold ministry in one. But all we see in this life is his all given for the service of the Lord. As you look at the life of Saul, as you look at the life of Paul, this man, he was an apostle. Have you ever heard of the fivefold ministry? Just raise your hand if you have. Okay. That's what we read in that in Ephesians, called the fivefold ministry. This will help you remember it. That's what Jesus appointed to the church, apostles. And the reason to help you with this little thing to help you with this, apostles. If you have apostle, and this is prophet, the finger that points. Evangelist is the middle finger. I won't do that. But evangelist is the middle finger because it's the longest reaching finger. And an evangelist goes out and they come in. Evangelist goes out and they come in. And then you have the pastor, which is the ring finger, which is the finger to the heart. And that's the pastor. And then you have the little finger, which is the teacher. And that's because a teacher needs to be able to get into all of those places, and they need to be able to dig in all those places. And there are those people who are appointed to be a teacher, and they walk in that calling. But an apostle can walk in all of them, because, see, he can touch every one of them. But not necessarily a prophet will necessarily be an apostle. An evangelist may not be a teacher. An evangelist may not be a pastor. Okay, and a prophet may not be a pastor. But Saul, he walked in all of those. And, you know, God knows who to call into that, because he knew with Saul that his whole life was completely committed and dedicated to the Lord. All we see is a man, he didn't burn out, but he burned up for the Lord, didn't he? You don't want to burn out. Don't burn out. That's not a good thing. But burn up for the Lord. We need those in the church who seem to never tire. Their one thought is to further the kingdom. You know, a sure sign that something may not be of the Lord is if you grow weary. The Bible says you shouldn't grow weary in well-doing, right? Sometimes we think that God's called us to do something, or maybe we just hear it and we just jump in and do it. And then you just get weary, and maybe you just begin to get resentful. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants someone who is completely surrendered. And I just think of what he was able to trust Saul with. What he was able to trust Saul with. You know, we think about the letters that he wrote, but Paul, his whole life was just to serve the body of Christ, to encourage and to teach and to build up and to edify, to further the kingdom of God. When he saw Jesus, I don't think he ever took his eyes off of him. I just don't think he ever took his eyes off of the Lord after that. And I think that's where we fail in the church today. We take our eyes off the Lord. We take our eyes off the calling. And so then we grow weary and we grow tired. All these different men made up the leadership of the church. These are our examples. Think about that long and hard before you decide you want to be in leadership. Maybe you want to be on the mission field, as we're about to read about. But I want you to think about this as you think about being leadership in the church. Or you look and you think, oh, well, they're leadership in the church. One day I want to be leadership in the church. Are you ready to be rejected? Raise your hand. If you want to be rejected, then you're qualified for leadership. Are you ready to do all the work? I'm serious. Are you ready to be poured out? Is your life still yours? If your life still belongs to you, if you're still making the decisions, you're not ready. You're not ready. Because leadership means that whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever you desire comes last. It's the needs of the church that come first. I'm going to take this like a little side trail, and I know we talked about this in preaching school. And I don't know what you hear in the seminaries today. Are you in seminary yet, Dennis? Are you still finishing up your... Okay. Well, Dennis will be in seminary. He can let me know later on. But I just can't imagine that they teach self-sacrifice. You can't be in ministry if you're not willing to sacrifice. This is what I understand as I read this scripture. And so that's why you need to think long and hard if you're ready for that place. It means that, I know like in mine and Mark's marriage, and since we've been in ministry, we've never neglected our children, and we don't neglect each other. There were times they said that we neglected them, but we never missed. We never missed a ball game, any of their ball games. We never missed a wrestling match. We never missed any program at school that they had. We were always there for them. But if there was a need in the church, that was first. That was priority. It came before our birthdays. I'm not telling you not to celebrate your birthdays. I'm telling you where we are, where we believe what God's called us to do. If it came to our anniversary, that came second, if the church was in need. If it came to needs, whatever the need was, if there was somebody in the church who needed us, that came before anything else. God called us to lay down our lives. We no longer belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to the work where He's called us and where He's placed us. I'm going to tell you something else about being in leadership. You have to be able to see all the warts on God's people and still love them. You have to be able to see, and some people can't. Some people can't. You put them in a place of leadership, they get their feelings hurt, or maybe they see that someone in the congregation struggles in an area and it really bothers them. They don't know how to handle it instead of coming along, encouraging that person, and helping them through that place of struggle. And then they begin to see that more than one person's struggling in the church. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. They can't give unconditional love. And that's what it calls for. It calls for giving unconditional love. If Rick comes in and he just says, Maggie, he just wants to be really nasty with me. The Lord says, love him. I loved him. I died for him. I'm not asking you to give him a fleshly kind of love, but give them the love of the Lord. And then being in leadership means not being popular. Not being popular. I think we've talked about this in one of the classes. Is that you may have to bring a word of correction. You may have to bring a word of rebuke. And those things happen. We talked about this. You don't see this happening in the church, but it may be that you might have to put someone out because of sin. All of these men were in a place of leadership. Somebody has to lead. That is what happens in the church when people are put in leadership too soon. People, if they begin to see those things, they shrink back. You can become disillusioned with the church. This is not a slap on you because I consider myself a sheep too. Because the majority of the church is made up of sheep, not shepherds. Okay? Who is the ultimate shepherd? I don't want you to think that I don't know this. I want you to understand. He is the ultimate shepherd. Do you understand? And then we come under him, okay? Pastors come under him. And teachers. And everything else, they come under him. But ultimately, you have to understand, we all belong to him. And then he's built this thing called the body of Christ, the church, okay? This is his body right here. And then he has those that he has appointed or he's called to shepherd the flock out here. Okay? Does that look like all of you? Then that's why a church needs a shepherd. Because without a shepherd, I'll tell you, churches just kind of just get into disarray and false teaching come in. They allow false prophets to come in. They begin to compromise. You've got to have those who will not compromise. I was looking up some things on sheep today. I know what I think about sheep. Let's see. If you don't have this book, this is a good book to get. It says that I have two things. Sheep follow others blindly. That's why people are sometimes called sheep. It means that a person follows a group of people. They can follow them because they think that they're doing good things and they can lead them into good things, or you can follow someone and they can lead you to do negative things. The way sheep follow each other is so reliable that there are special names for the different roles sheep play in a flock. I didn't know this, that there is a sheep called an How would you pronounce that? Outlier, that's what I thought. It's called an outlier. There's one sheep called an outlier. That sheep is farthest away from the others. this sheep is willing to go further away from the safety of the flock to graze. And so they take a chance for predators coming after them. This sheep right here. Okay? Because sheep usually stay together. They stay together and you'll have one. And this sheep will usually go out a lot further and get away from the flock to go off and to feed. And they're most likely the first to be attacked because they'll be alone. They won't be within the flock. And then you have the bellwether. Bellwether. Which never goes first, but always follows this sheep. Always follow that sheep. And this one will signal to the others that it is safe to go that way when it moves. And so then all the other sheep will follow that sheep. You have those kind of sheep, and then you have those who will fight to be in the middle. I don't understand that. They didn't have a name for it. But they tend to fight so that they can be in the middle of the flock. And it says that these sheep who are like this, they are born with this nature and it's never changed. That it just doesn't change. And that's why you need a shepherd who can watch over these sheep. Let me just help you with this. It says that sheep are helpless. The helplessness of sheep helps to explain the actions and qualities of a good shepherd. who in the Bible is a case study of care and compassion. It was the task of a shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on safe paths to places of grazing and watering. After morning grazing and watering, sheep typically lie down for several hours at midday in a shady and cool place, returning at night to the sheepfold where the shepherd would attend to fevered or scratched sheep. To protect sheep against predators, shepherds would carry two pieces of equipment. Do you know what that is? The rod and the staff. Because there are times that the shepherd has to take the rod and whack the sheep. And then there are times that he has to take the staff with the crook in it to pull them out of danger or to pull them back. And he didn't hit the sheep to be mean to them. It was when he needed to teach them and to bring them back. It says that during the time, I think now here in America, sheep herders put sheep in fences, right? They keep them in pastures. But that's not the way it was in the Middle East and the Mediterranean and all. The sheep wandered. And so the shepherd lived with the sheep. And he watched over them and he cared for them. He talked to the sheep. He would call the sheep so they knew his voice. And as I was reading that, it says that even though several shepherds could come together and their sheep could mingle, at night when he would call his sheep, that his sheep would come out. And so, you know, that just explains how Jesus used those parables about the sheep know the voice. And so that the sheep, it was something that they were all familiar with. We don't understand that. But that's why we have to have leadership. Because we do have these in the church, don't we? We do have these kind of sheep who are always out there. They don't want to be under any kind of leadership. They just want to go out there and graze, and they're just prey for predators. And then you always have that one who's just a little bit afraid, but if you go first, I'll follow. You do it first. You know, my brothers used to do that to me. You do it first. You go. Of course, I had a little bit of that, but the Lord broke that in me. And so you have that one, and then that one's like, come on, it's okay. Come on, and so the rest follow. And sheep do follow. So we see that the Lord had leadership in the church. So I went all the way around that to let you know there was leadership in the church. Did you get that? Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." The word ministered, it means performing religious or charitable acts, fulfilling an office, discharging a function, officiating as a priest, serving God with prayers and fasting. The word describes the Aaronic priesthood, ministering Levitical services. Okay? These leaders were men who heard the voice of God. They ministered unto the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit was able to speak to them. You know, and I know it's just kind of like a little plug for prayer meeting, but prayer meeting is so important. It's so important if we come together. And I know there have been times when we call for a church fast, and then we're able to come together and pray. God speaks. I just want to share with you last night. At prayer meeting, you know, God is doing something in our midst. How many of you are aware that God is doing something? He is doing something. And last night at prayer meeting, we were all separated, but the Spirit of the Lord said to come back together. And as we came back together, the Spirit of the Lord was sovereignly moved. And there was just an incredible time of worship unto the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord was just ministering and speaking. And I don't know, was it just me? Did anybody else sense that, how God was moving? But how did it come about? It came about by fasting. I mean, by prayer, by us ministering to the Lord. And when you minister unto the Lord and you yield yourself, You're going to hear the voice of the Lord. He's going to speak. Now, we know that God had already spoken to Saul. He'd already spoken to Saul that he had a work for him, a work to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me. Give these two, give me Barnabas and Saul. The Lord says, I have work for them to which they are called. See, God had already called them, but it was in His timing when He would send them out. Sometimes we get the call, and we've talked about this in here before, and we just want to rush, don't we? We just want to go. We don't want to sit. We don't want to teach. God called me. Don't argue with me. God called me. Well, God wanted to prepare them, and this was the time for them. This was the time for them. Barnabas and Saul were called to plant churches, establish churches. When they established churches, did they not establish leadership in those churches? And they were called to till the soil where no one else had been. It's an interesting calling when God calls you to go and to do something and to go and work where no one else has worked. You might say that Saul was a pioneer, wasn't he? But this was not new to these two. They knew they had a call, but they were willing to stay planted and build where they were. God used the church to confirm to them His call. Now, this is interesting. A lot of times people just say, I'm called of God, but it doesn't witness with anyone else in the church, anyone else in the local congregation. God will confirm His call to you. He will confirm His call to you. I know that in Mark's testimony, he knew the Lord had called him as a little boy. But then as he grew up, and the stigmatism of being a preacher wasn't very good to him, he's like, ugh, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a pastor. So he just kind of pushed that back and wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, he would play his guitar and sing and he would teach. But he was not going to preach and he was not going to get behind a pulpit. He would not stand behind the pulpit. He refused to. But everyone just kept telling, saying, I just see the Lord's called you to pastor. He's like, no. And I remember telling him, I said, Mark, I said, I think the Lord's called you to pastor. And he said, if God had called me to pastor, don't you think that I would know it? I would be doing it. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I thought, well, He would know. I know Him, and I know that He would be obedient to the Lord. I didn't know Him at all, did I? Yeah. He was so disobedient to the Lord. But it was confirmed over and over. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that God has to have it, but God uses. Isn't that amazing how God uses us? I mean, I just love the way He uses us fallible people to confirm an infallible word. And we see in verse 3, it says, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now they were ministering to the Lord when they heard it. When they heard when the Holy Spirit said, separate these two for me. But then they continued to fast and to pray. You just don't receive everything. You want it has to be, God will confirm it. And I believe what He was doing in that is that He confirmed it through all of them. It said He laid hands on them and then sent them away. And I know that we use the scripture in ordaining people who are called to the ministry. The laying on of hands is what they did in the Old Testament. Remember, they would bring a lamb or an ox and it was brought to the priest for sacrifice. Now this is where it says that they laid hands on them and sent them away. He was required, if Jeff brought a lamb to the priest, and before it was sacrificed, because it was for Jeff's sin, he would lay his hands on that. And it was his sin being identified with, he was identified then with that. And his sin was. And so what they did here is that they laid hands on Saul and on Barnabas, and they identified themselves. The church at Antioch identified themselves with Saul and with Barnabas. In a symbolic act, they they identified themselves that they were being sent out. They couldn't go. God had not called them to go, but they would represent the church. They would represent the church. Antioch church, they laid their hands on these two as the Spirit had chosen. You know, God doesn't send everyone into the mission field. If He did, there'd be no local church. There are those who are called to stay. I know, I remember when Mark said, you know, it's time for the Lord to let some people stay. Everyone's not called to go. There are those who are called to stay. Do you know one reason the local church is important? Have you ever thought about how many people come into our church? It's not just our church, folks, but how many people come into our church? They come in the front door, and then just say they go out the back door and you never see them again. And then they come in, and then 3 years later you see them again. Or maybe you don't remember them. They say, oh, yeah, I remember you. You were here. See, God needs a testimony. He needs a witness. He needs a witness here. And that's why He's called some of us to be here. So when Joe from Montana comes in and he meets these in the church, and maybe he's here just for a few weeks or whatever, and he's really struggling with the things of God, but the Lord ministers to him or whatever, and he leaves. And then he comes back and he sees that the church is still planted here. And there are those that are still here. It's not always a constant turnover. Remember what I told you, I think it was last week or week before last, that the average person only stays about 7 years in a church and the single people only stay about five? There's too much turnover. We need to learn to be planted. If you moved a tree every 7 years, what do you think you're going to get? Dead tree? Yeah. It says that they laid hands on them. I want you to see what Paul wrote later when he was writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. Let me read it to you out of the New King James first, okay? It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now listen to it in the New Living Translation. Never be in a hurry about appointing an elder. Never be in a hurry about appointing an elder. Let's see. The New Century Version says, think carefully before you lay hands on anyone. And this is what the Contemporary English Version says. It says, don't be too quick to accept people into the service of the Lord by placing your hands on them. Don't be too quick to accept people into the service of the Lord by placing your hands on them. All of these things God is putting into place as He's establishing His church. But the Holy Spirit had told them to lay hands on them. They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And I want you to just look at verse 4 real quick and we're going to finish up. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, that's all I'm going to read. Because in verse 3 it says they sent them away. Who called them? The Holy Spirit. Who sent them out? The Holy Spirit. See, we just stand in agreement with God. That is what the church needs to do. We need to be in agreement with God. We don't need to make plans and say, God, come over here and stand with me now. We need to see where God is standing, and that's where we need to go. That's where we need to stand, and we don't need to be moved. Right? Okay, we're going to close that out, and then we'll take up next week, okay? Do we have any questions or comments?